I'm going to be reading John chapter 5, verses 31 until the end, verse 47. It's on page 743 of the Bibles in the pew. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention that I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose to enjoy that for a period of time. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, if you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scripture diligently, because you think that in them you may have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, that you refuse to come to me and have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept the glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do you think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Evening, friends. It's great to be with you this evening. Can I encourage you to keep your Bible open in front of you? We're going to range through the whole section from John 5, verse 16 to the end of John chapter 5, but focusing on that section that Hugh just read. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you've now brought us before your word. And we pray that you would help us to walk by it, that we might be followers of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is your guru? Who is it that you are listening to? Who is it that is bringing you out of darkness? That's what a guru is, right? A guru just means a remover of darkness. And it is anyone or anything that helps you remove the layers of ignorance from your mind about any topic or anything. And anyone who does that is a guru, a remover of darkness. Of course, your first gurus were your parents, who taught you so much of how to understand life and understand yourself. And then next came school teachers and sports coaches and other family members, and eventually then friends are in the picture. And everyone's speaking into your life in various different ways. Over time, we all peel away a little bit from our parents and we find gurus in all sorts of other areas in life. And so there are work gurus, and there are relationship gurus. It's more likely that you would call them a mentor or a coach, a counselor or a psychologist. And I'm sure that some of you meet with such people individually. Some of you have invited them into your life via a podcast or via a book or a Twitter feed or their LinkedIn profile or some other social media. And you know these people and you trust these people and you listen to these people and you obey them. And you obey them and you follow them because you see that they've got wisdom for life. And so you bring yourself under their authority and you obey them because in the end, well, you think that by their wisdom that indeed you'll be able to do life well, or at least a little better than you're currently doing at the moment. So we bring ourselves under the guru. So traditional media still has a part to play in this, of course, and some people still listen to AM radio, and some people still read the Sydney Morning Herald, and some people still read The Australian, and some people still read the Daily Telegraph, but not in St Ives. And social media, though, is the thing that is shaping our lives, but social media is so much better at being your guru, and let me tell you why. What Meta and Twitter and some of the other social media enterprises do is they watch you. And they watch what you do. And they watch what you like. And then they say, we know you like this, and so we think you'll like this too. And you go, oh yeah, I do like that too, because that's exactly what I believe. And so then, oh well, if you believe that and you like that, we'll then offer you this too. And social media is great because in the end, what the big organizations like Meta and Twitter do for you is create for you an echo chamber where everything you are hearing is what you want to hear, and you are constantly being shaped into your own image 24/7, having the darkness of ignorance removed from your mind by your own decisions constantly. Isn't social media so wonderful? Now, if this is all just bamboozling to you and you're thinking to yourself, I just struggle to get out of bed in the morning. I don't know what these people are doing listening to podcasts. I've never heard of Twitter, and AM radio I don't think is even in my car. Can I assure you, you still have gurus. The people around you, in your family, the people you relate with at school or at university, all these people have an influence on you and in you and in who you are as a person. And then there's the music you listen to when you have a moment to yourself in the car or at home or somewhere else. It's all teaching you things. And the beautiful thing is if none of that is your jam and you think, well, I don't engage in any of that, the most incredible thing about gurus is in this day and age, you can be your own guru. And so you can just follow your own whims and follow your own ideas and your own ideals. But here's the reality in all of this. We're all being shaped and influenced by something or someone or several things all at the same time. But friends, only one is best. And I wonder if even among this crowd, I wonder if even among those who've self-selected to turn up at a church on a Sunday night, I wonder among people like you who are probably thinking to yourself, what is Nigel on about? Jesus is my guru. That's you, right? I wonder if indeed Jesus is the person you are listening to least of all the gurus. Here's the thing I want you to see today. It's really simple. It is that Jesus is better than your gurus. And why do I say that? It's because he offers life. Not just a little bit of life, but true life. He offers life, and not just true life, but actual life, eternal life, absolute real life. And that's what our text says tonight, that what Jesus offers you is better than anything else that anyone can ever offer you. So let's turn to John chapter 5. Remember here that Jesus is responding to the Pharisees' disbelief in him, their outright opposition to him has turned into a desire to kill him. And in the face of all of that, Jesus gives a long TED talk. Basically, from verse 16 down to verse 47 is Jesus giving one long monograph about who he is, what he's doing, and why they are wrong. And in the middle of it all, his main point, I think, in this whole section is, I have come to give you life. Have a look with me, verse 21. And he says this. In verse 24, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Further down in verse 26, We read from verse 25. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And then in verse 40, when the Pharisees, they're searching around, they're trying to work out how you get the best of life. And Jesus says to them, I'm over here. Here I am, just here in front of you. And he says to them, you're refusing to come to me, the one who has life and wants to offer you life. It's like he's calling out, over here. And they're like, we're looking over there. And Jesus is completely confused about what they would be doing with themselves. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? He says, those he chooses, those who hear, those who come to him will receive life. What is this life that he's offering? Well, in the first instance, he's definitely talking about eternal life, life beyond death. In verse 25, he said there that the dead will live again. Now, that is an incredible statement and a promise, that there is a life to be lived beyond what you can see. And if we're to draw on other things that John has written and other things that Jesus has told us, we know that this life he is talking about, this life beyond death, is far from just a carbon copy of what we're already seeing here. It's not like reincarnation, you're going to have another crack at this. No, that this new life that Jesus actually offers those who come to him and believe in him will be life in all its fullness and all its glory. So Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 tells us that this life is where he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain, for the old order of things will pass away. This life and everything imperfect about it will be gone in the life that Jesus has for you. It's a life where we will rejoice in bodies that bear no suffering and live in the light of his glory for eternity. And Jesus' promise is that beyond what you can see is this life. And it's of eternal joy. And by hearing him and coming to him, this life is yours. Now, other gurus might tell you how to live well till death. But Jesus offers you life beyond death. And yet that's not all Jesus is on about. It's not just for a Christian person, pie in the sky when you die. No, for when you come to Jesus, he equips you for life now. As you listen to him, he will tell you how to live life now. But that's not all. And not only will he tell you how to live life now, he's going to empower you to live that life by the power of the Spirit. As you come to him and believe in him, the Spirit of Jesus enters you to help you and to guide you into all truth. So Jesus is better than your guru because he does not leave the pursuit of this life at its best to the whims of your will. Jesus doesn't say, here's the book, good luck. Thanks for paying $29.99 for my book. I'm getting back on my Learjet now and I'm off to America to live in my mansion with all my millions. No, Jesus says, I'm with you. I want this for you. I've shown you the way. Now let me empower you to live in that life by my Spirit. He doesn't simply make pronouncements and sell you a ticket or speak on a podcast. His Spirit is in you to convict you and lead you away from sin and into the righteous life. And by his Spirit, he gives you his word as a guidebook for life. You may know his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, so you can walk with him in life, in awe of him, and in humility before him, knowing that he is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. So here is what I think is the most beautiful thing about Jesus. You do not need anything to access him. You do not need a conference ticket. You do not need a book purchase or book prize or something. You do not need a podcast. You do not need a Spotify subscription. There are no ads with Jesus. There's no waiting with Jesus. You don't give anything Because Jesus gave his all for you, so you can access life and life to the full. And whoever believes him may have this life that is in him. Now, you know, Jordan Peterson, who's written the 12 Rules for Life, that I know many of you guys have at least purchased, he's worth 10 million bucks. There's a guy called Tony Robbins, who does the circuit as a motivational speaker. He's worth $700 million. Costs 300 grand to get him to come and speak at your event for an hour. And then there's Kanye West. He's worth $1.8 billion. And he's one of the gurus. What's Jesus worth? What's Jesus' value? The scriptures tell us that Jesus, as we've said before together, is in very nature God. We're told Jesus is equal with the creator and owner of the world. He was there in the midst of creation with his fingers in creating the world. He owns it all. He is the Son of God. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And yet he came and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man, and humbled himself even to death upon a cross. Because for him, his life is lived entirely focused upon you. His life is lived entirely with the purpose, giving glory to God and for you, other person-centered, completely serving his Father. As he says in verse 30, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And in so doing, is serving you by his death. He's not standing on a stage hoping you'll listen. He's in the mess, seeking to forgive your sins, to wash you clean, to reconcile you to God, to make you whole and to give you life and life to the full. And I wonder if that sounds better than what your guru is offering. Jesus removes the darkness completely and he continues to work for your good. Now, I've got no doubt that your guru is offering their best. But let me tell you this. My Jesus, he is best. Now, it would be right for you to ask, how can we know? How do we know that this is actually true? How do we know that all this is right? What are Jesus' credentials? Does he have any authenticity to him or credibility to him? I can't see Jesus. I can't pay 300 grand to go and listen to Jesus. All those things are impossible for us. So is he someone that we should actually trust? And indeed, in this little speech, he gives four reasons why we ought to trust him, four things that are his credentials. Number one, he has been given all authority in the world by God. Number two, he is loved by God, treasured by God, the creator and owner of the universe. Number three, he's honored alongside God. God is pleased to honor him and give him glory in the midst of who he is. Number four, he's sent by God to do God's work in this world and to give life. These are the things that Jesus says. He himself is all of, these are his credentials. He is all of these things. Now, but you might say, of course, well, that's fine, but that's Jesus telling us stuff about himself, and that's Jesus claiming authority for himself with his own words. And the amazing thing is that Jesus already knows what you're thinking, because you get to verse 31, and look at what he says in verse 31. He actually says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. You go, okay, well, thanks, Jesus, for the four things that are evidence of your credentials. But if that's not true, then what do we do with that? And he goes on, verse 32, there is another one who testifies in my favor. And I know that his testimony about me is true. Now, in the first instance, he's talking about a prophet, John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus and to announce his coming as the Son of God and as the King of the world. But then Jesus says in verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Two things Jesus says here. He says, first of all, look at the miracles. Look at the miracles I'm doing, and they testify to the fact, these works testify to the fact that he has and bears God's authority in the world. He's able to act with the power of God in the world and love people, and so therefore should be honoured indeed that he was sent for this purpose, to continue the works of God. But that's not all. Verse 37, it says, God has spoken about Jesus in advance, so that through his word, you might be able to compare what he said in the Bible, what he said in the Old Testament, with the things that Jesus actually does. So he actually says, look at the Bible and look at Jesus. Look at the Old Testament and look at Jesus, and see if what God said would be the King of the world and Messiah and the Son of God is actually what's going on in Jesus. And when you look at that, it's amazing. The what God said would happen happened in Jesus. And because of that, you can know that Jesus is all this and more. So his authenticity, his credibility, his credentials are vested entirely in the one who is God of the universe over all. And there's nothing greater than that. Can you see that Jesus is more awesome than your guru? He removes the darkness completely. And he's come from the creator of the universe to do so. And no doubt your guru is offering their best, but Jesus is best. And indeed, let me say, your gurus will be doing their best. And not all they say is actually bad or wrong. There's plenty of wisdom that is discoverable in the world. And many things that the gurus teach us, many of those things, they will help you. They will remove the darkness from your mind. Indeed, I want to share one thing that I learned and have implemented from Daniel C. You might remember Daniel C, who came a couple of weeks back. He came and spoke as part of our Share Life program. He came and spoke with staff. I've been to two of his talks. I bought his book. I read his book. I'm like totally, you know, engaged in all the things that he says. But this is something that really stimulated me. And he said this in his book. If you want to be less engaged with your phone and more engaged with reality, if you want to be less engaged with your digital technology and more engaged with what's actually going on around you, turn your phone onto black and white mode, grayscale. You'll still be able to take photos in color, but you'll only see them in grayscale. And he said, you do that, and suddenly your heart starts longing for reality, not someone else's reality. Suddenly your heart will become more enthralled with the things you see in the world than the things you can see in someone else's world. And I tell you, I've done this now for 3.5 weeks. Playing Wordle is very difficult. But in every other way, that piece of wisdom is changing my brain and helping me to be more attached to the things I can see than the things you can see. So my point here is not to say that others are incapable of sharing wisdom and truth. But it's this. If you're going to find life and do life well, Jesus must be your foundation and the lens through which all other thinking must pass. If something is not congruent with Jesus, it's not congruent with life. Jesus is the filter through which all other information about the world must pass. And if he says no, then his wisdom must prevail. For as John says elsewhere, the true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world, and that light's name is Jesus. And to be led by any other light is to be led astray. And so we come to the problem of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They had God's word, but they refused to come to Jesus. And they followed their own leaders and their own hearts and their own ways and their own assumptions. Even when they opened up the Bible, they brought all their own thinking to the Bible rather than allowing the thinking of the Bible to impact them. And so what did they find when they brought their own thinking to the Bible? Incredibly, their own thoughts. And so they created plans for the way to engage with God that are not even God's plans. And this is what Jesus says to them. Look at verse 37. "The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, and nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." You think that in obeying all the rules there you have eternal life. You think in doing all those bits and pieces that it might list in there you get eternal life. But Jesus said, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So they're studying hard, bringing all their assumptions, looking for rules, making up rules and rules upon rules, thinking that's going to help them get eternal life. But Jesus says, no, all of that points to me. When you read the Old Testament, you find Jesus. When you read God's word, you find Jesus. And he's saying, you guys are doing a lot of reading, but you're just finding yourself because you're only looking for yourself. But if you look for me, you'll find me. But that's the thing they will not do. And they're led to thinking of anyone but God. So verse 43, "I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, who wrote much of the Old Testament he's referring to here, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me," Jesus says. "But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Because, friends, it's in the scriptures that you meet Jesus. But those who read them with their own agenda will only find what they're looking for. But it's here in the scriptures that you meet Jesus and can listen to what he says. It's here in the Bible that you can meet Jesus and actually become a follower of him. It's here in the Bible that you can meet Jesus and allow his influence to actually flow into your life. It is here in the Bible that you hear Jesus speak, and by the power of his Spirit that he will guide you into all truth that is here in the Bible. And with that in mind, we look at those Pharisees, we look at those religious people, and we say, what fools they are. What great fools to have a whole Bible before them and not to find Jesus. What absolute fools that Jesus is right there and they will not listen. But of course, what greater fool might a person be to say that they do follow Jesus and then to only very rarely ever meet him in those same scriptures? What greater fool might a person be to say they're trying to cling to Jesus, but to only rarely listen to something he says? For it's only in the Bible that we meet and learn from and can grow in Jesus by the power of the Spirit who inspired these scriptures and enables us to hear them. And so now my question to you. We're all being shaped and influenced by something, someone, several things all at the same time. So who or what is really having primary influence over you? Who are you actually listening to? Who are you following? Who are you believing? Who are you clinging to? Whose words and ways are really guiding your words and your ways? Now, my guess is that many of you have been sitting there this evening thinking, I'm not sure what that mad preacher is on about, but I think I'm following Jesus. And so please let this mad preacher ask you one more question. If I was to come and join you in your week, what evidence would I find that you're actually a follower of Jesus? If I was to come and spend time with you in your week, who would I summarise is your actual guru? Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions, clinging to what you learnt in Sunday school and treating Jesus like a weird uncle who lives in Copenhagen who sends you $5 on your birthday every other year? Jesus said to the Pharisees in the midst of this whole conversation, look at verse 42. He says there, I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. So friends, what's truly in your heart? Is it God's word that's shaping your heart? What's going on in your heart? This is a moment tonight where we are all being challenged to consider our patterns of regular engagement with Jesus in his word. And we need this from time to time to get our priorities straight and to keep going. But what I think many of us actually have is a heart issue. And as our hearts are too often being led to anything but Jesus. And you don't solve a heart issue by simply doing. You know, I'm not about to give you some plan where tomorrow morning you're going to think, right, I've got to sit down, I've got to open Mark's gospel, I've got to read chapter one, I've got to spend an hour, I've got to pray through every verse, I've got to work out what that means, I've got to do that today, I've got to do that tomorrow. On Wednesday, I think I'm going to be toast, but I'll see how I go. You're not going to solve a heart problem, a lack of engagement with God through a plan. You're actually going to solve a heart problem by being honest with yourself and asking yourself, what is holding you back from engaging with God in his word? What's holding you back from engaging with God in his word by the Spirit? And I want you to just ponder that, and I'm going to give you 15 seconds. What's holding you back? Now, my guess is that in a room like this, there's going to be any number of different things. But you know what? I reckon also in a room like this, we're going to have a fair few things that are common amongst us. So I'm going to do something different tonight. What we're going to do is flip question time. I'm now going to ask you a question and you're going to answer the question. You're going to ask the questions and answer the questions. Here's what's going to happen. I want you with someone who's sitting near you to actually share what you just thought about. What is it that's holding you back from engaging with Jesus in the scriptures regularly? Do you know, what is it that, you know, how is it that you couldn't even do this four times a week? I want you to share that with the person next to you, and then in a couple of minutes' time, I want you to be daring enough to then share that with all of us. And then when someone shares what's holding them back, I want someone else to be daring enough to make a suggestion that might help that person. And then we'll move on to something else that's holding someone back, and I want someone else to be daring enough to share what's holding you back, and we'll see if we can work together on what actually might be something helpful for that person. And we're going to see if we can work out five things that are holding people back, and we're going to see if you guys can give five answers. And I'm not going to answer any questions tonight, which is going to be glorious for me because you're going to answer all the questions. But if you put a question on Slido, my commitment to you is that you will get an answer to your question tomorrow. So, we want to hear five things that are holding people back. We want to hear five answers. I'm going to give you 1 minute to talk to the person next to you and to share with them what is the thing that's holding you back. Go. All right. That, my watch tells me that's 1 minute. So just a quick note that if you put your hand up and ask or make a response, you may end up on the live stream. So if you're meant to be like at St. Matthias Centennial Park tonight or something else like that, and you're here, welcome. We love having you. You are most welcome to stay, but you'll also end up on the live stream. So just keep that in mind. All right. Who wants to share something that is holding you back? Who's going to go first? Thank you. Yes, down there, Lisa. Thank you, young man. How's your arm? Doing great. Excellent. All right, what is holding you back? Ooh.
Temptation.
Oh, is it on?
This one works. Temptation.
Okay, so can you give me a sentence of what you mean by that?
The whole world around me and the sin of actually going and doing that.
Yeah, so there's an attractiveness about that, isn't there?
Yeah.
It's sort of like, I know if I open God's word, it's going to be ugly because I'm heading in this direction. That's the sort of thing?
Yeah.
All right, who's got something you want to say? What's going to help? What's your name, dude? I've forgotten your name.
Oh, Will.
Hello, Will. It's great to see you. What's going to help Will? Hugh, thank you. Go.
Shouting?
No. Yeah, microphone.
I think when you see the attractiveness of the world around us, as we all probably do in some ways, is to really focus on the attractiveness of what's in God's word and the gospel. I think that's best done, obviously, through God's word, but also doing that within community. So the times when you struggle to see the attractiveness of the Christian life, doing that with other people and kind of finding that beauty together can be really beneficial.
Yeah, I think that's excellent. Thanks, Hugh. The second thing I would just add to that really briefly. Actually, I'm not going to add anything because I'm not answering questions. Let's move on. Someone else, what's holding you back? That was an excellent answer. Oh, where are we? What's holding you back? Who put their hand up? That's one. We need four more. James.
I was just going to say to Will, do what Scripture says, flee temptation. Go to somewhere where it's not. Right. Turn it off.
What's holding you back,
away.
James?
So I'm in word ministry, and so I'm often reading it and saying, this is what others need to hear. I don't let it speak to me. In my case, I'm reading it as a preacher, but not as a believer.
Okay. Who's got a word of wisdom for James? If you put your hand up, you become the new night church pastor, right? All right. So, yeah, what's it? Word of wisdom? Yeah. Cool.
For we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God.
Excellent. Yeah, great answer. Thank you. Yeah, you need that word as much as the next guy. I'm not answering questions. Right, that's two. We got three more. Who's ready? What else is holding you back? Yeah, come down to Paul. Quick.
I have two. Oh, man, I'm not used to hearing myself. I'm usually not talking. I've written it down in case I blundered like I already have. It used to be the fear of how specifically God would actually change me. What would that version of Paul have to give up to become that better version? But now I think it's more feeling like I don't have time for almost anything in combination with not being in the habit of going to him.
Yeah. Okay, so let's deal with the time one. I mean, you know, hand up if you're not busy. It's like a virtue to be busy now, isn't it? If you're not busy, are you really actually, are you even breathing? All right, what's the word of advice? Yeah, go.
I find that it's easier to not set it at like a particular time every day, because if you don't meet that time or like things change in your routine, like you kind of just forget about it, but rather like setting it as a priority when I'm thinking about what I got to do every day. So it might be like after I watch the first lot of lectures, then I do it immediately after I watch the lectures. But the next day it could be, oh, I know I need to do it first thing in the morning because I've got to be outside the house all day. So setting it as a priority to do each day, not setting it at a time, a specific time to do it every day.
Priority, but flexibility. If Anton Luger wasn't in the booth, he would also say, we had lunch yesterday, he would also say creativity. And so for him, I'm dobbing you in, I'm sorry, man. Do you mind? No, he's good. This is Anton's answer, this is not my answer. He said yesterday, he had this realization that suddenly working full time, he's like, when have I got time for anything? And then he realized, I got 80 minutes a day in the car. So he just listens to Bible in the car. He's read more Bible in the last 7 weeks of work than he has in the last 14 years. That's my summer. Yeah, that's right. But I reckon that is a creative way of getting God's word into your life. I love that. Okay, that's three. Two more. We had one over here. Was that yours as well, Athena? Yeah. Same. All right, two more. Yes, Phil, go.
Sort of related to timing, except I do have the time. I'm just lazy. I like sitting and watching TV or reading a book, and sometimes yeah. I'm like, oh, I should read the Bible now, and then I just don't.
Yeah, that Netflix series is your guru.
Yeah.
So, advice for Phil. What's a word of wisdom? Who's got one? Hey, Jamie.
I think reading the Bible with people is killing two birds with one stone. I think a lot of people like catching up with people, and that's not something we're necessarily lazy for. So if you have a regular fortnightly commitment to catch up, grab a coffee, you can open the Word there.
Yeah, that's great. It's joining the dots between Hugh and the temptation one and that one. I think that's really great. Like reading the Bible with people, being committed to that. That's excellent. Right, well, last one. That's four. One more. What's holding you back from engaging with God and His Word? Yeah, at the back.
Games on my phone, Candy Crush Saga, and Tetris.
Okay, let's just... I could just go a show of hands here as to, you know, who... You know on your phone, right, you can actually go in and there's stats on how long you spend in different apps and different categories of apps. Hand up if you are too scared to go to that app. Yeah. Look, I know that there's a little crush among some of the boys for one of those clan games at the moment. I tell you, the best version of Clash of Clans is the Book of Judges. It's amazing. All right, who's got a piece of wisdom? Who's got a piece of wisdom? When your phone is your distraction, and you're in love with all of those things. Yep, where are we? Over there, Josh.
I think one of the best things you can do is use a physical Bible. I am infrequent at that, and I would like to get better. I get distracted by all sorts of things. And so making sure you use a physical Bible, and not just a physical Bible with your phone kind of there, a physical Bible with your phone like the other side of the room, other side of the house, so you can have that dedicated time with God, something that I am working on and would look forward to improving. Yeah.
Yeah. Friends, I hope that this little exercise together might be helpful for us to be honest with each other. I hope this little exercise together might be helpful for us to encourage each other. I hope this little exercise together might even play out in your growth group, where you might, in your growth group this week, sort of go, you know, put your hand up if you've engaged with God at least one time in your word, and you'll think, oh, I went to church, and you'll have your hand up, and you'll be like, sweet. And then the leader might say, okay, keep your hand up if you engage with God's word twice this week, and you'll think, yes, I wrote a Bible study for my year 9 boys, I'm still in the game. And then they might say, well, do you know that 4 times is the number of times that all the research says you're going to be growing as a Christian 4 times a week, engaging with God's word, and then a lot of hands go down. Just let me say to you, that there is nothing better for your heart. There is nothing better for your soul. There is nothing better for your life than to bring yourself regularly and humbly under the word of God and to meet with Jesus. And so can I urge you to think together, to work together, and to walk together in this, that we might be able to say, we follow Jesus. How about I pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your abundant love for us. We thank you for your patience and mercy, your grace and kindness. Lord, do a work in our hearts. We know that you know us, you know our hearts, you know what holds us back. Lord God, help us to put those things aside and to put you front and center. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Liam's going to come and keep praying for us.